If I asked you today if you could have anything that you think would bring you satisfaction and contentment, I wonder, what would it be? I read a while ago that in a survey, over 90% of people asked that question said if they had more money, that would bring them satisfaction and contentment. Is the question this morning, is there happiness in money and these things? And you know, if we're honest this morning, we would like to admit that we often think there is happiness in money. We see people who possess everything and we would like to be like them, maybe even jealous. You see, people with plenty of money in the world are seen as being successful. And isn't it drummed into us when we're young to get a good job and earn plenty of money? And then everything will be fine. And there's nothing wrong with that. Of course there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the way that life is. The famous rock star Mick Jagger penned the words, "I can't get no satisfaction." A man who had fame and fortune could not find satisfaction. In Luke 19 this morning, we come across this man named Zacchaeus. He is one of those people who seemed to have everything the world had. He had it all. You see, it tells us there in verse 2 that he was the chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He was a rich man. But how did he get rich? Well, he was an employee of the Roman government, and tax collectors were men of position and power, but they were notorious of overcharging the people. They were guilty of gross extortion. In Jericho, where Zacchaeus lived and worked, it was on a trade route. There would have been lots of taxes to collect on that trade route. It tells us here Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was the head man. And as he robbed the people, he became a rich man. You know, this didn't go down too well with the Jews. You see, the Jews, they considered tax collectors as traitors because they worked for the Roman Empire. They were viewed as the worst of sinners. And although this Zacchaeus, he was a crooked man, he was despised by the people. But look what it tells us in verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. You see, it tells us there that he wanted to see Jesus. Why was this? Well, I'm sure earlier that day, the word was out about Jesus, so it was. We see, earlier that day, Jesus had just healed a blind beggar. And I'm sure Zacchaeus would have heard about Jesus healing people with all kinds of sickness. He was healing people with demons. He was making the blind see. He was making the lame walk. He was even raising the dead. You see, this Zacchaeus was a man who had wealth, he had position, and he had power. But even all that there was something missing in his life. He had financial, political, and social connections. But that wasn't enough. He was empty. He was needy. And you know, maybe this morning, you're in here this morning and nobody even knows it. But you're empty and you're needy. Somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus, he had heard about Jesus and he had this desire to see him. He probably had it all he would need. Probably had everything that he would need because of his money and because of his situation. But it was what he lacked made the difference in his life. And you know, there's many like that. There's many like that. There's maybe even people like that in here this morning. I speak to a lot of people in the work that I do. And in speaking to a fella one time, and I remember sitting with him, and he looked the part. He had a couple of cars. He had a lovely family. He had a happy marriage. And as we were talking, just sitting, yearning away, and we were talking about life in general, and he said, you know, all my life I believe that there's something just hasn't, the jigsaw's just not built, is what he said. He says there's something, there's a piece missing somewhere. You know, and I went to him, I can understand that, because I was like that too. Something missing in your life. You know, I believe this morning that you won't find that thing that's missing in your life until you find the Lord. You'll maybe try to fill it with this, that, and the other, but you won't find it. Bring maybe temporary happiness, but that's it. You see, this morning your greatest need is to get to Jesus for his wonderful salvation. You might not even realize it right now, but your need is desperate. It's desperate. And Jesus is the only one who can make a difference. He can save your soul. And he is the only one who can make a difference where you spend eternity. But before this little man could get to see Jesus, he had to overcome two great obstacles. And the first one we see here was the crowd. Because it says at the end of verse 3, being a short man, he could not see because of the crowd. He couldn't see over the crowd. They were stopping him from seeing Jesus. But you know, it's the same today. The crowd still stops a lot of people from seeing Jesus. And once again, and talking to a man one day, I was talking to him, and I said to him about, do you ever think about becoming a Christian? And he says, all the time. And I says, what stops you? And he says, well, there's a few circumstances in my life that's just not right. And I says to him, yep, that's fair enough. But I says, don't let that stop you. I says, if you become a Christian, yes, things will have to change, and they'll have to change dramatically. But don't let that stop you. He says, but it's me mates, see. I just don't know what they would think. They would think maybe that I've went soft. They would maybe think that, he says, I don't know if I even could keep it. Situations and crowds was putting him off. And maybe you're not a Christian in here this morning. And maybe that scares you. Maybe some people are holding you back. Well, you know what? You're better letting them people go. Because nothing, and I mean nothing, is worse than keeping you back from Jesus. And if you have to give up a mate or a relationship or whatever, it's worth giving up for. I remember the story Billy Patterson tells about a woman who was saved at his Bible study in Drogheda. And she came home and she told the husband. And as she told the husband, she became a Christian. The husband said, there'd be none of that in this house. And he nagged and went on and on till one day he came home from work. And as he drove in to the house, all the bin liners were outside the front door. And he came into the house and he says, what's going on? He says, that's your clothes. You may go to your mother's because I am staying a Christian. And he looked at her and says, no, we'll give it a go. So nothing is worth holding you back for Jesus. The second obstacle, of course, was his condition. You see, Zacchaeus, he was a sinner. And when Zacchaeus got up that tree, his life was full of sin. He was lying and robbing and was probably one of the most dishonest men in Jericho. And I know now, I know this now. I know you might sit in here this morning and you might think to yourself, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that man. You might measure yourself against that man. And you know, the thing about it is you're probably not. You're probably not as bad as that. But the worst thing the devil does to people this morning is try to think you're a good person. You see, you're a sinner. And this Bible is crystal clear in this. And you have to realize that. From the day and hour you were born in sin, and we're shaped in iniquity, every one of us. Like I say this to people all the time when I'm chatting to people, I say to them, look at your children. Do you teach them to do bad? No, you see, it's in them. I don't have to teach my children to do bad. They just do it. Every one of us is a sinner. The Bible's clear. Romans 3:23 Read it. All have sinned. Oh. But the scary thing is when we go on a bit in Romans to Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. Death. That means eternal death. That means separation from God. That means lost in hell. That's what that means this morning. And you see, that's where you'll go if you haven't washed your sins away by Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ hasn't washed your sins away. And you know, don't measure yourself with anybody or anyone else. Eddie hit the nail on the head last week. Measure yourself with God. Measure yourself with Jesus. And I tell you, you'll see far how far you fall short when you do that there. But we see here in verse 4, Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. He had a real desire here. But it says in verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. He had run ahead. He climbs up that sycamore tree. Here was this rich man. He swallowed his pride. He climbed up the tree like a little child because nothing, and I mean nothing, was more important that day than him to see Jesus. What about you? Do you care enough this morning to see Jesus? Do you care about the condition of your soul? That you would lay down your puny arms, lay down your pride, and turn from your sin? Have you a desire this morning to get right with Jesus? Because nothing is more important. But you know, when I was doing this, this spoke to me too, so it did, when I was going over this. And what about us that's even saved this morning? How's our desire to see Jesus? Is there a desire to know him more? Is there a desire for us to grow in a relationship? Is there a desire to read his word and walk with him better? Is there a desire to know him like better in his fullness? I believe, and I'm not standing here this morning as one who's attained anything, because I fall and I'm as weak and I make mistakes as much as anyone. But we have to, too many Christians, I believe, today are settling for second best in their walk with Jesus. And we need a better desire to be reading reading the Bible and being obedient to it. You know, it shocked me one day speaking to a man, and I knew the man, and when I was speaking to him, he turned around and he says to me, I'm actually nowhere with the Lord. Now, this man came to church every Sunday. He would have came to the prayer meeting in his church, and he says, I was nowhere for a long, long time. And I said, what happened to you? He says, I forsook the secret place. He says, I stopped reading the Bible in the house. I stopped doing the things that I was meant to be doing, and I fell away. He got dressed up on a Sunday. He went to his church, and he looked the part, but there he was. He was nowhere. So it's a warning to you, and it's a warning to me this morning. So it is. But I'm sure here, when Zacchaeus climbed that tree that day, he would never expect the Lord to stop with him. We see here in verse 5 where it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Here, as Jesus was passing through Jericho that day on his way to Jerusalem, as I was telling the boys and girls there, he was going to die for sinners. He still had time to stop and reach out to this wicked little man. What an amazing thing that is. And at the end of verse 5, it says, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. And in verse 6, it says, so he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. Spurgeon says about that verse there, when Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully and received him into his house, it was an indication of his token of receiving him into his heart. This was an urgent call. Zacchaeus, you must come down. You must not hesitate. And today, Jesus still gives out that urgent call He still gives it out today, and he says, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. He says, today. You know, I've been listening to people talking in this church, men telling me in this church, and I believe it well, that for many, many years, the gospel has been preached in this church long before I've came here by faithful ministers, telling people of their need to be saved. And I'm sure there's people in here this morning who have not answered that call. How often have you heard the need to be saved and made excuses? You've rejected it. But that one of these days might be your last chance. One of the hardest things I find about working as outreach worker for the church is in the last couple of years, how many people that I have visited has died. And I thank God and I praise God this morning that there has been some people who have put their trust in Jesus. But many upon many have not. Many have turned away. I was visiting a man who I became very close to, and I knew that he wasn't well, and he knew that he was dying, and he told me he was dying. And I remember going to visit him, and as I was sitting visiting him, I says, you need to be saved. And he says, I'm going to leave it for a wee while. I'm going to leave it. A couple of 3 days later, he died. A shocking thing. A shocking thing. Don't you do that this morning if you're in here. You need to be saved, and you need to be saved now. I believe that many people think that death's not going to come to them. They hear about a death in the village, or they read about a death in the paper, and they think, I've got so much longer. That's not the way life works. You could go like that. You need to be ready, and you need to be ready today. In verse 7 here, we see the attitude of these people. We read here in verse 7 where it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus never did things to please the crowd. Some of the people he associated with life wasn't pleasing to some people because they were the outcasts of society. They were deemed worse than everyone else. But the irony of this was that these people grumbling were also sinners. They were religious people looking down their noses at other people. And you know, I believe today that it's no different in many places. Sadly, in some churches, there are people the church would really not want anything to do with. Churches don't want to admit that, and people don't want to admit that, but it's true. And you know, I often think to myself, imagine as Zacchaeus walking into some churches today. And the honest question is this, if he walked through the church of any church, would he get a warm welcome because of his past? I don't know. Just imagine someone who come through the door the day who was a known offender, walk through them doors. You know, I believe some people in the churches would be judge, jury, and executioner. We would a little bit a grumble about them, and maybe feel a wee bit uncomfortable because they're in church. You see, my friend became a Christian. And he became a Christian and he went to a few churches and he didn't get the best of welcomes. And his family had a rough upbringing. His family, when they came to church, they maybe didn't do things that the church was used to doing. But what he needed somebody putting his arm around him and knocking a few rough edges off, helping him out instead of people who grumbled at him and complained about him and complained about his family. And he moved to another church and a similar thing happened until a wee church got a hold of him. The pastor got a hold of him and took him in, put his arm around him, prayed with him, took him to the prayer meeting. And today he's thriving. That's the kind of churches we need to be, see. Letting every, it doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, where they come from, getting our arm around people and loving them. Surely, surely today, we must follow the lead of the Lord and see people that he was with, all kinds of people. It's time every church started bringing the lovely Savior to not so lovely sinners. And in verse 8 here, we read about this Zacchaeus, this crook, this rogue, this man that everybody was looking down on. And we read in verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Here we see the changed man. Here he demonstrated the change. So he did. When Zacchaeus met Jesus that day, he was a changed man, and it didn't take long for the new man to appear. Because he says here he's going to give half his fortune away and restore fourfold to anyone who has taken anything away under false pretenses. What he is doing here is public renouncing the old life of sin, lying, cheating, and extortion, and he's embracing the new life of faith and holy living. And that's what Christianity is about, folks. It tells us here, the new man, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Spurgeon says once again, "The proof which Zacchaeus gave publicly that he was now a penitent, by this he gives evidence of his faith and repentance." You see, folks, he wasn't saved because he gave. He was saved because he had faith in Jesus and he was sorry for what he had done. I'm sure all things that he had done that day was racing through his mind. And you know, folks, you'll never be saved if you don't have that faith and repentance. You see, that's where many people goes wrong today. People's looking experience. People's looking to be in the clouds all the time. That's not Christianity. Christianity is coming in faith and repentance. That's what Christianity is about. And that's what everybody has to do, is come in that faith and repentance. In verse 9, look what it says there. It says, "And Jesus said to him," today, what an amazing turnaround here, "today salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham." Here we see a man who many never thought what could be saved. And here it tells us salvation has come to his house. An amazing turnaround. The Bible tells us on other occasions too, when one person gets saved, there was a household get saved. We think of the Philippian jailer, we think of Lydia. When one person was saved, the household was saved. What a miracle this was. What an amazing turnaround in someone's life. You see, that's what it must be. You must come to that personal trust in the wonderful Lord Jesus this morning. But you're not a member of God's family by natural descent. You know, in verse 9 here, when Jesus said Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham and yet lost, he must have shocked his hearers in at least two ways. They would not have liked to acknowledge, first and foremost, that this unpopular tax collector was a fellow son of Abraham. They wouldn't have liked that. And they would not have wished to admit that the sons of Abraham could be lost. But a person is not saved by a good heritage, or he's not condemned by a bad one. Jesus still brings the lost into his kingdom, no matter what their background or their previous way of life. You know, this morning when we look around and we're really in despair sometimes at some of the people that we look at and see and we think that they can't be saved. But if you bring them before the throne of grace, there's every chance they'll be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been praying for somebody for years. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, or a mother, a father, a son or a daughter. Maybe they've went wayward completely. Maybe they're off the rails completely. But you keep bringing them before the throne of grace and believing that God could save them. In verse 10, as we just about close this morning, I love this verse. I love this verse. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The only hope we have. This summarizes Jesus' mission and still is today. And if you're not saved, see you're lost. And if you don't know you're lost, you'll never be found. You have to realize that this morning. It's a dangerous place to be lost. It's a dangerous place to be going in your own strength. Because I've said before, that will lead you to a lost eternity in the fires of hell. Now, that's where you're going this morning. If you're not trusting in Jesus. And let me tell you this, and this is not easy to say. You'll be punished there forever. And that's an awful thing. To be skating about in thin ice. And you see, that's what you're doing. You're skating in thin ice. And that could break at any time. You're lost. Turn today. Come to Jesus. But you must come in repentance. You must come in faith. He alone is your only hope. Nothing else. Nothing else. You know, this week we have been, or the last couple of weeks, we have been listening to the referendum about in or out. And yes, that's important to some people. And that's really important to some people, but the Bible has something to say about in or out. You're else in or out of Christ. Now, that's far more important than being in or out of Europe or anywhere else. And I ask you this morning to consider these things and don't put it off. I know James, when he was preaching the other week, he said if anybody wants to speak to him, to speak to him, I open that offer today. We're here, there's elders here. Listen, don't be a bit ashamed to come up and ask us. We can't save you, don't get me wrong here, but we'll open the Bible, we'll talk to you, we'll pray with you. Get this sorted, and get it sorted today. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you this morning that you're still in the business of saving souls. And Father, you tell us in your word that it wouldn't return to you void. Father, we pray, we thank you for the listening this morning, Lord. And we pray that this word, not the word of man, but the word of God, would penetrate hearts, would open minds, would open hearts, would make hearts soft, that people would come in that faith and that repentance to the very foot of the cross and come to know Jesus for the first time. Lord, may man's voice stop, but may the voice of God keep moving on. Lord, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for your blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.